Acts chapter 7 now. Again, long chapter, so bear with me as we read all 60 verses. Acts 7 verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Talking about the accusations against Stephen. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised him that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, so they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth, and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, in great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And they were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And the same dwelt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our father, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. At which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one another, at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? As he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And Moses whom they refused, saying, Who may be a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, that said unto the children of Israel, The prophet of the Lord your God, raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Whom shall ye hear? This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the face of 40 years in the wilderness? Yet you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, they should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers, that came after, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built them a house. Albeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been, the murderers and betrayers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Very powerful chapter. So if you remember from last time, chapter 6 ended with the false witnesses accusing Stephen of blasphemy against Moses, against God, against the law, and against the temple. So at the beginning of chapter 7 then, the council turns to Stephen and says, What then? What do you say? What's your defense? Of course, he could have backed down, could have explained himself, could have made them happy, but he didn't. He did the opposite. He took this opportunity, when he had their attention, to preach the gospel, to preach an inflammatory gospel, something he knew would make them angry. But he wanted to show them that they had crucified their Messiah, that they had missed him. So to do this, he goes all the way back to the beginning of the history of the nation of Israel. Tells them things that they already knew, they heard before, but he uses their own history and their own law to show them that they were wrong. And as he goes through this, you'll notice that he focuses on two characters, Moses and Joseph. And he does that to show the council the similarities between these men and Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point that he's trying to get across here. That the Jews, the brethren of Joseph and of Moses, rejected them the first time when they came to them to deliver them and to help them. And in the same way, Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah, their promised one, the first time he came. So, Stephen begins way back at Abraham, when God first chose out one nation, one people, to deal with in a very specific way, to reveal himself to them and to have a relationship with them. And God told Abraham, or told Abram, rather, to get out of his country, to get away from his family, to separate himself from them and from their laws, their customs, their gods, because from the very beginning, he wanted his people to be separate. He wanted them to be different. He wanted them to have special laws and special access to him. Their problem was that they focused on those laws, they focused on those customs, and they missed the point, and they forgot that the main thing was their relationship with God, that the only point of the law and of the temple and the tabernacle was to give them access to God, to reveal his character to them, and to show their sin. And so, because they were so focused on their law, anytime anyone questioned that, anytime anyone pointed out that they might be wrong, they accused them of blasphemy. And we can fall into a similar trap. We can let our Christianity become a cold, lifeless thing. We can get so focused on the little things, the laws, if you will, the customs that we have, and we can become legalistic and focus on telling people what not to do and what to do. Forget about our relationship with God and forget about keeping that alive. The Jews were so caught up with their law that they didn't realize that the whole point of the law from the very beginning was a temporary thing, that it was only to be there until the Messiah came, that he would fulfill it in its entirety, that everything, all the sacrifices and the tabernacle were pointing to Christ. So yes, these men were right when they told, when they accused Stephen of trying to change the customs that Moses had given. But it wasn't Stephen that was changing them. Jesus Christ changed them when he came. When he came to save the nation of Israel and to save the world, he had changed the way that man was to approach God. He had torn the veil so that we didn't have to go to the temple to offer sacrifices, but that we could approach God on a personal level. And so the Jews didn't understand that God was slowly revealing more and more of himself throughout the Old Testament. He didn't give all the revelation to Abram, or to Abraham, or to Isaac or Jacob. He slowly revealed more and more of himself until Christ came. Christ was the final word. Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he is the final word on God's character. So we can't take that and bring that into our world and say, well, since God was revealing himself progressively through the Old Testament, he's doing that now. So we can't take that and say, well, I have this idea, and so it must be a new revelation. No, God is done. God has given his final revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God is in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, although he spoke in the olden days by the prophets. So Stephen continues his overview of Israel's history, and he focuses mainly on their captivity in Egypt, because that's where these two men came on the scene. So first he looks at the life of Joseph. And in verse 9, he specifically says that Joseph's brothers were moved with envy, and that was why they sold him to slavery. And this is his first clear application to Christ. In Matthew 27:18, it says that Pilate knew that the council had delivered Jesus because of envy, because they were jealous of his position. They were jealous of his influence, and they were envious, and so they delivered him to be killed. And in the same way, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and afraid that his dreams would come true, that they would have to bow to him, that they would have to humble themselves before their brother. But at the end of verse 9, even though they sold him into slavery, Stephen says that God was with him. Joseph told his brothers later, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because the Jews rejected Christ, he was able to bring salvation to the entire world. What they meant for evil, what they did because of selfishness and envy, God took that and used it for his own ends, used it for his own purpose, and use that to bring salvation to the entire world, to bring reconciliation with sinners. So Joseph, eventually, by the power of God, was lifted out of slavery, lifted out of prison, and raised to a position of power and authority and honor. In the same way, Christ, after being rejected, has been lifted up to a position of power, authority, and honor. Then in verse 13 it says that Joseph was made known to his brethren the second time. Christ is coming back. He's going to come back and reveal himself to his brethren, to the nation of Israel, a second time. And they'll look on him whom they pierced. Christ is coming back. He's giving them another chance. One commentary I read makes the point that Joseph and Moses and Jesus, all three, came from palaces to the people that they tried to help. And they were all rejected by those people. But in all three cases, God used that rejection to fulfill his ultimate purpose. In the case of Joseph, if his brothers hadn't rejected them,
rejected him, they would have starved. He would never have been able to be in a position to help them. In the case of Moses, if they hadn't rejected him, he wouldn't have spent 40 years in the wilderness being trained by God to lead them out of Egypt. He wouldn't have had the faith to stand up to Pharaoh and to lead his people out of the land of slavery. And of course, because the Jews rejected Christ as their Messiah, he died for us as the ultimate sacrifice. So then Stephen continues his narrative until he gets to the next person that he wants to talk about, Moses. And the first thing that first story he tells about Moses is how he tried to rescue his brethren on his own, by his own power. He says he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. They didn't get it. They didn't get that Moses was their deliverer. Moses was their savior. They didn't get that Christ had come to be their savior. They missed it both times. But in verse 35 it says, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, who may be a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer." In the same way, like it says in Hebrews, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." Although the Jews rejected Christ as their ruler, as their judge, when they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us," they didn't spoil God's plan to send Jesus as a deliverer and as a savior. So over and over again throughout Israel's history, we see this pattern that they failed to recognize God's will and they rejected it the first time, but they obeyed when he gave them a second chance. The case of Joseph and the case of Moses, the first time God gave the Israelites the law, they were down worshiping the golden calf. God had to give the law a second time. The first time they had the opportunity to enter the promised land, they were too scared. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe that God could give them victory. But the next time, they trusted God for their strength. When they first chose a king against God's will, they chose Saul, the man of the flesh, a worldly man. But when they accepted God's man, they flourished under the reign of David. And finally, the first time Jesus came to them, they rejected him as king. But one day he'll come again, and many of the Jews will turn to him as their Messiah. So let's learn from the Israelites not to reject God's will, not to have to learn from our own mistakes, but to recognize God's will and to obey it. So, starting in verse 44, now Stephen, he's addressed the accusation of blasphemy against Moses and against the law. In verse 37, he reminded the council that Moses had prophesied that the Messiah would come and that they would, he told them to hear him, but they didn't. So, the Jews were the ones that had missed the whole point. They shouldn't have been accusing Stephen of blasphemy, but it should have been the other way around. So now he addresses the other accusation, blasphemy against the temple. And he goes about it the same way that he went about the other accusation. He shows that God's plan was never to dwell in an earthly temple forever. In verses 44 through 47, he talks about the temple and the tabernacle that God gave to his people. But verse 48 says, "The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God never meant for those symbols and those pictures to dominate his relationship with Israel. He didn't mean for them to focus on that. But with so many of the commandments, the Israelites focused on the commandment. And they missed the point. They missed the spiritual application. For instance, with the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, they took it a step further. And they made all these little laws that you could only travel so far, that you could only carry so much, that you could do these certain things. And they missed the point behind the law. And that's man's natural reaction, to make more laws and more laws. And we can focus on that too. We can focus on the little things and miss the big picture. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. The law has loopholes, ways to get through the law. There are no loopholes in grace. The love of Christ constrains us. We want to obey the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. We don't obey God out of fear of punishment. We obey God out of love and out of willingness to please Him. And that's what God wanted from the very beginning. But the Jews had come to the point where they just followed the letter of the law. Back up in verse 41, it says that they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They took pride in what they had made, what they had done. And it must have been the same way with the temple. It must have become this national symbol of the Jewish power and their how special they were or how special they felt. And they were proud of how they had built it, how they had made it. And again, they missed the application. They missed the picture of Christ and the access to God that it gave them. So Stephen says in verses 48 and 49, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? The only purpose of the temple was to give God a place to come and rest on earth, to dwell with man. But Christ had come, like it says in Hebrews 9:11, to be a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He had come to abolish the old way of access to God, to give us a new way, a better tabernacle. In verse 51, Stephen says, you resist the Holy Spirit. They had come to that point of hardness, that they were resisting the Holy Spirit. They were resisting any change. They were resisting God and His revelation. And right before they cut him off, Stephen brings his message back to Christ. He says, you followed your father's example. You rejected your deliverer, your savior, your ruler. You betrayed and murdered the just one. Just like Peter back in chapter 5, Stephen pointed the finger back at the council and accused them clearly of killing their Messiah. In both cases, it says they were cut to the heart. In chapter 5, they only took counsel to slay them. But here, there was nothing to hold them back. And even now, when Stephen saw how angry they must have been, he didn't back off. He looked up to heaven, saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him, ready to reward him. And the council threw him out of the city and stoned him. Although they accused him of blasphemy so that they could justify their murder. So really, the real reason that they killed him was that they were afraid that what he said was true. And as they ran at him, they shut their ears. They closed their hearts. They had come to that point of hardness where they weren't willing to see their mistake, to repent. So they killed Stephen. And even as he died, he imitated his Lord. He said, Lord, lay this not to their charge. And he fell asleep, says in verse 60, as he went to meet his Lord, the Lord that he'd seen at the right hand of God. So let us learn from these Israelites, never to get so caught up with the trappings of our religion, so-called, and forget our relationship with God, and let that smolder. But let us focus on Him and stay in His will. Never lose sight of our relationship and never let anything come between us and Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we've looked at this chapter, that we would come away with something, something that maybe we'd seen before and forgotten or never applied. Maybe something we'd never seen before. Father, we know that it's never a waste to study your word. Pray that you would give us something, that this passage would change us, that we would see again the beauties of Christ, come to love him more, come to serve him better. Thank you for your word. Pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.